of his grace, we stand in awe of our Lord. I'm always amazed, continually amazed, I guess is probably the right way to say that, continually amazed. Thinking about God's grace, his love. Well, we're back in Titus again. We're really going to start the second chapter today, but I'm just going to go to the second chapter. I'm going to back up into the first chapter in a minute and read a few verses at the end of that. So chapter 2 of Titus, I'm just going to read a few verses down here. I don't know how far, but Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient unto their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now, I want to go back into the first chapter just briefly at the end, because when I started reading in the second chapter, I realized it's hard to not start back in the first chapter and kind of read through a little bit. Really just maybe the last couple of verses, 15 and 16, I guess. He says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And then it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So as Paul is encouraging a young man, Titus, he's been giving him some instruction along the way. And at the end of that chapter, he kind of laid out the problem that existed. And in the place where Titus was in Crete, there was a problem. And so he lays that out, and then he turns it back again. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." I've been impressed. To be honest, in this study, as I've been going along in this chapter especially, I've been doing more word study than anything else, because a lot of these things, we've seen similar thoughts as we went through 1st and 2nd Timothy about these things. But as I go through, I become more and more interested in some of the words, if you will. And one of the words that stands out to me, and I as I've kind of studied into this word a little bit, it stands out more and more, but the word sound in that first verse, sound doctrine. And the word, I won't even try to pronounce it, I guess, but it means to have sound health. And in fact, Jesus uses this word when he says that those that were whole didn't need a doctor. You remember that when he said that? Those that be whole, they don't need a doctor. That's the word when he said whole. It's that same Greek word. And I thought that was interesting. The word is about soundness of health. And it's used several times in this chapter as he talks about these things. And I appreciate that there's a really important thought in this. Sound doctrine is the first thing in this first verse. Speak the things which become sound doctrine, healthy. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me how important the Word of God is to us. Now, we live in a time and a culture that over the years, frankly, we've just become very unhealthy in the way we consume things. So much stuff out there to eat that's just not healthy. And we know that. And there's so much stuff that is healthy. And we know that as well. I remember, and I've heard this many times, but someone saying, "Well, if it tastes that good, it can't be healthy." And the opposite being true. Well, if it's healthy, it probably doesn't taste very good. I'll tell you a little story on myself here. I've always not liked Brussels sprouts. I don't know exactly why, by the way. I just haven't. And so recently, a few months ago, I was in the store and there was Brussels sprouts, fresh Brussels sprouts in the And I got some because I thought, I'm going to figure this out. I knew they were healthy. I knew they have lots of vitamins and so on, things that our body needs. But never had figured out why I couldn't, you know, they just didn't taste good to me. And so I went home and I fixed them in a way that I had heard somebody talk about. And I actually kind of enjoyed those. I thought they were actually pretty good. And so then I wondered, why all those years did I not like that, right? Sometimes the stuff we think is healthy, we think it's not going to taste good. And you know, there are times when we come to God's word and we read it and maybe it brings a little correction in our lives and we think, well, that doesn't taste very good at all. That wasn't very good at all. But it's healthy. And if we stay with God's word, one of the things, by the way, that I was impressed with in the memorial service Friday, Richard's wife got up and spoke a little bit about some of her thoughts. And the one thing that she said, and I was really impressed with this. You know, the whole thing, by the way, was so much about how much Richard enjoyed the Word of God. And you could tell they put his Bible out and it looked like my dad's Bible or Jack's Bible. You know, a lot of our Bibles that we know that the pages were worn and kind of dirty, you know, on the edges, smudgy, and sections of it looked like they're about to fall out. You could tell it was really well used. And they just, everybody that talked about him just talked about how much he loved the Word of God. And one of the things she said was he always wanted to talk to people about the Lord and about the Word of God. But she said, if it wasn't in the Bible, if it didn't line up with the Bible, it wasn't worth talking about. And I thought that was interesting. It's not worth speaking about if it's not lining up with the Scripture. And that's so important. God's Word is healthy for us. But we need to have this healthy doctrine. In other words, the doctrine that is according to God's word and not other things. So much today, there's an awful lot of different things. One of the things I hear a lot about these days is, you know, that prosperity gospel. The ones that teach, and these tend to be really large churches, by the way, they teach kind of that, you know, real, everything's going to be great if you just, you know, give to the Lord and everything will turn out great and your life's going to be great and you'll prosper. And if you're not prospering, there must be something wrong with your spiritual life. And that goes well, by the way, for a lot of people, and it goes over well. But it's not according to God's word. So it's not sound doctrine. It's not healthy. Spiritually, it's not healthy. And we want to be healthy spiritually. I have to admit, I've not always been very healthy in the natural. I like a lot of things that aren't very good for you. I'm trying to do better on that these days. As you get older, it seems like you kind of almost need to. But spiritually speaking, we need to be healthy. And so we need to take in a healthy doctrine. So I've been enjoying some thoughts around this word, sound doctrine. I know, you know, sometimes people have a thought about what that word means. And so, you know, they say, well, it's you know, really good doctrine. Well, that's true. That is true. But when you think about it in terms of healthy, then it can help you think about other things around this and how important it is. The other thing about healthy is you have to eat the good stuff, right? You can't just bring it home and put it in the refrigerator. We've done that before, by the way. Brought something home, we thought we were going to eat. It sits in the refrigerator and you just can't figure out how exactly you're going to do that. So it sits there and you're like, well, it's not doing me any good, right? If we have sound, healthy doctrine that is being taught and we're taking in God's word, it's not going to do any good unless we really take it in, unless we really let it be a part of our lives. We need this. And his encouragement to Titus, and I think this, again, goes for all of us, to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, I understand that in general, Paul really is speaking about ministering here. But the other thing that occurred to me is how important it is that our speech in general line up in this way. I often quote a man named George Huggins, and I forgot to get it this morning, but he put something out that had, there were two quotes. One was from, man, I forget. The first one I think was from Andy Rooney, maybe. It said, let your words be sweet and gentle in case you have to eat them. And the other one was, and I don't remember who it was from, but it was, the quote was, never pass up an opportunity to shut up. And then he wrote at the bottom of that, he wrote, most of the times of regret and sin in my life are because I didn't heed that second one in particular. You know, the things that come out of our mouth have so much to do with spiritual health. And we said this before, you know, what comes out of our mouth really comes from what's in our heart. And so if it's healthy in here, if inside we're healthy spiritually, then what comes out of our mouth will also be healthy. And we can help others. So being able to speak to others, and so Titus, of course, has a place of some prominence in the sense that he's ministering to these people, and so a place of responsibility and some prominence. It's important what he preaches and what he teaches them, because there's obviously some error that's going around in this place. And so the same is true for us, just in a general sense, as we talk to people. Is our speech such as becomes sound doctrine? And then he goes on to talk about some of the things that he wants to be mentioned, or that need to be taught. And verse 2, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound. And it's that same word, by the way, sound, healthy, in faith, in charity, in patience. I don't know if I'm going to get through all this morning, but I'm going to try. So he's starting out with the older men. And the reason he does that is because the older men should be an example for the younger men. This is the way it's supposed to work. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it actually works the other way around. But nonetheless, starting out with the way it should be, is the older men should be an example for the younger. And he says they need to be sober. And we've talked about, there's several words that are translated sober in the New Testament. And this word, it really means to be sober. Circumspect is another way that it's translated. The idea is not under the influence of the wrong things. See, the opposite of sober is under the influence, right? We know what that means. We need to be sober. And the other thought about sober is the alertness that comes with it, because those that are not alert. And so those two thoughts in there about not being under the influence of the wrong things and also being alert, God's word brings us some warnings and things that we need to be alert to. And then he mentions grave, which is a word that's translated, the word means venerable or honorable. It also is sometimes translated as honest. You know, when you look at these things that Paul mentions here, he's really talking about the things that people see and notice. And I want to kind of make sure we think about that a little bit. The things that people see and notice. Our lives should be examples. to me, there was nothing when we sat in that Memorial Friday, I just thought about there's nothing better that can be said about a man than that he loved the Lord and he loved the Word. But some of the things that were spoken about Richard by different ones that whose lives he had affected, these weren't just his kids. There's several that came forward and talked. And always it was about how he had helped them in their lives and how mostly it was by way of his life, by way of his testimony, by way of the way that he lived. It wasn't always just what he said, although he obviously was keen to speak the word of God. But one of these that had come into that family as a young man, his dad had been missing from his family, and so he didn't really have a dad growing up, and he said, I was kind of in trouble. And he said, you know, Richard spoke to me a lot, but he said mostly it was what I observed. And I thought that was interesting. You know, the word is important because without it, we can't get very far. But speaking the word of God, while our lives show something else, isn't very effective either. The two things go together. And so there's something that is seen on the outside that is important. The other word that's here is temperate. And it has to do with being self-controlled, and that is just not kind of just given to every little thing, to be have some control in one's life. So many today are just given to whatever thing comes along, and they go from this to that to another thing, and it's unstable. And then, of course, the word sound, which, again, is the same word we saw up above, healthy. But he speaks about three things here. So I'm going to say it this way. Healthy in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, when I read it that way to myself, I thought, oh, that's an interesting thought. Healthy in faith, in charity, in patience. Okay, the other thing about health, they tell us that it's very important to get some exercise. I say they tell us because we're not always very good about doing that. At least I'm not. That and what you eat is the two most important things in your health. Okay, so made me think about exercise, faith, healthy in faith. I want you to turn with me for just a minute to James. The first thing that popped into my mind as I read that, I thought, there's something in James that I need to go read. First chapter of James, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Now, you know, when we read this, we always think about, you know, that doesn't seem like the right statement. Count it all joy when you fall into trials. But see, the trials are doing something. This trying of the faith, this is exercise. And it says it worketh patience. See, there's some work that's going on. When you exercise, well, you're working your muscles, right? You're working your muscles and your cardio system, your heart and so on. You're working those things. And the purpose of that is to keep them in shape. If we didn't do anything at all ever, if all we did was just sit around all day long, our muscles would atrophy. They would get kind of useless. And your heart eventually doesn't work very well. Brother, I always forget his name. Anyway, he was from David Franklin's meeting years ago. He had a heart attack at work. He was a mechanical engineer. And he had a heart attack at work, and he survived that. And after that, he began to exercise more. And I remember every time he would see me, he would say, that job is going to kill you. And why he was saying that is because it's a job where I sit all day long, or most of the day. I don't do that anymore. I get up at least once or twice a day, and I walk around the outside of the building. It's a fair distance. Because he's right, by the way, sitting all day. It's just not good. And I noticed that. And so I get up and I walk around the building on the days that are nice and the days that aren't nice. I try to walk inside the building. But there needs to be some exercise. And spiritually, there needs to be some exercise. If we just sit around and don't exercise spiritually at all, where's your faith going to be? Where's your patience going to be? I think... And again, these thoughts about, as I did word studies here, just really reminded me that sometimes in the words there is more depth than we can just grab on the surface. So sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So we actually saw two of those things there in James, because that working or trying of our faith, it also is bringing about patience. It's working patience. And does God ever exercise our patience? Well, if you ask him, he sure will. But even if you don't, he's likely to. Oh, Lord, give me patience. Be careful when you pray that. And charity. Exercising in love. Isn't that interesting? Healthy in love. Again, you know this word charity. It's the word agape. It's the love of Christ. And we may not have thought about this before, but it needs to be exercised. It needs to be exercised in our lives. And that God gives us opportunity to show the love of Christ, doesn't he? And in that sense, we are exercising the love of Christ that's in us. And it's necessary to be healthy. So As I read this, it struck me a little bit, I guess, that it was the aged men. Because as we get older, we tend to get less healthy, just by definition of our bodies breaking, you know, they're getting less and less capable as we get older. Maybe you haven't found that, but I have. And so the idea about needing to be healthy is maybe increased a little bit. And so he says to the aged men, to be sober, to be grave, to be temperate, to be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then in verse 3, he says, the women, the aged women, likewise. So again, he's speaking to the older women here. And again, I thought this was actually went very well, even though I hadn't intended it this way. But, you know, as we think about Mother's Day, and I appreciated how Tom started, it was really so appropriate to think about the value of the older women as they are examples to and instruct the younger. And what a place they have. You know, so many times people want to kind of place women off to the side, you know, as though that they're not of any value or something, but what great value those that have had, well, godly mothers and or grandmothers or both, and maybe even further back than that. It's a great value and it's a great heritage. And I am privileged to have participated in that. Because I know that it's because they taught me and they prayed for me that I have made it to where I am today by God's grace. But he says the aged women likewise. And that's the first key, likewise. So he has some things to say about them. But really the crux of this, the thing that's at the bottom of all of this is the value of the testimony and the life. And again, what better testimony of our lives than that we showed forth the life of Christ. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The word holiness there, it means reverence, that they show reverence in their lives. One of the things that I still look back at my grandmother, especially dad's mom, and just think about, I mean, she was fun to be around. She had a great sense of humor. But in a general sense, her life showed a great reverence and joy and so many other things that, you know, we could talk about, but I appreciate that about her testimony because I can still look back and think about that today and it still strikes me and how valuable that has been. Not false accusers. That's a pretty straightforward statement. It means what it says. Not given to much wine. Again, fairly straightforward statement. It means exactly what it says. Teachers of good things. Now, all of those words, by the way, teachers of good things, come from one Greek word. And I always am interested in this when there's one word in Greek that can say this. Here's my thought on that. Okay, this is just my thought. If they came up with one word to say this kind of thing, it must have been important to them. And the fact that Paul can use this, so it seems like it's very important. I'm not going to try to pronounce the word. It just means a teacher of the right. A teacher of the right, teaching what is right. I don't think this was intended to be limited to what they said in terms of teaching. You know, sometimes we think teaching is what is said. I think this applies in both ways because of what we've seen previously. Teachers of good things, and that goes for what is said, but as well as what is lived. What is lived. The aged women, they can be an example. Many, many younger women have taken an example for their life from an older woman in their lives, whether it's their mother or a grandmother or an aunt or someone else, have taken an example. We don't probably quite get sometimes just how powerful that is. Again, speaking the word without it being shown in the life doesn't have nearly the value. The word's always valuable, by the way. I don't want you to get that impression. But when we try to teach somebody the word of God and then our lives don't show it, it loses its value. It has much less value because it's easy to say, well, that's what he says, but that's not what he does. Or that's what she says, but that's not what she does. Teaching with our lives. Verse 4 of our chapter. Just trying to decide if I want to start that or not because I'm about to run out of time. Well, we'll just keep going. Lord knows. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. This is a different word that's translated sober than the previous one we saw. And this one has to do with making of a sound mind or being of a sound mind. And by the way, so here's an interesting thing. They may teach. There's a Greek word there. And it's the same Greek word that's translated sober just a few words later. It was interesting to me. See, I find these interesting to study these words. It's interesting how they use the words. If you're going to teach a young woman to be of sober mind, there has to be in that person teaching the same thing, right? A sober mind, that is a sound mind, I guess is what the word I really wanted, a sound mind. It has to do with sound thinking, and that comes from God's word, but again, how are we going to teach this if it doesn't already reside in us? I've talked to people over the years, more than one, who taught either like an adult Sunday school like this or a Sunday school for the children. And many years later, they admitted that they had no idea what they were teaching. They were just reading the stuff that was there. We really want to teach the young men and women that are coming up after us. We need to know the Word of God. We need to have a sound mind. And that sound mind always speaks to us about being stayed on God's Word, about knowing the truth. That's where soundness comes from. Teach the young woman to be sober, of sound mind, to love their husbands. I could give a whole lesson on that. And of course, you know, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, it speaks about that clearly. But this thing, this that is shown, is of extreme importance. Because the young people watch and they see. I'll go back to my grandma again. I could talk about my mom, but I'll go back to my grandma again because I always appreciated her. And the way she showed love to grandpa all those years. All those years. And you might say, oh, that was just when you were there. And I'll tell you that there was a time when I lived with him for a while. So I was there a lot in that time frame. When my parents first went back to Paraguay when I was in high school, I lived with grandma and grandpa for a while. It was the same every day. It wasn't different one day or the next. It was the same every day. And yes, they were advanced in age at that time. But grandma still showed great love to grandpa. And vice versa, by the way. It was reciprocated. Those things you see, and I know Kathy would tell you as she was here that she saw that as well in the time that we were dating and she got to kind of really know grandma. and that it was an example to her. We don't know who's going to see and who's going to understand that example. But it is important. It makes a difference to love their children. And, you know, when I read that, I thought, do we really need to write that down? Does it have to be written down to love their children? But look around the world a little bit today and see if you don't think it needed to be written down. It's more than just the, you know, nicey-nicey stuff. It's about showing true love. Love that goes beyond just saying some nice things or whatever, but that demonstrates itself in actions day after day after day after day. Some children, I probably wasn't one of them, I'm sure, are harder to love than others. I'm sure I was very easy to love. I know that I was quite the angelic child. I appreciate the love that was shown to me. By my mother and my grandmother. And what a good example they were to us and to others that saw them. I know many of the women in Paraguay, young ladies back then, many of them have said how they saw such an example in Mom. And I appreciate that. Not that their mothers weren't good examples, but being, you know, Mom being Dad's wife had some prominence. People looked to them. When you're the missionary or the missionary's wife or the missionary's son, people look at you and they watch. I appreciate the example that my parents were, because it had a great bearing on where my life went. And each one of us can also demonstrate that same thing. There's a younger generation that's coming along, and I appreciate our young kids that come here. It's a great encouragement to me that they still come here, and that we can be examples to them and to any of the others that we come into contact with. To not just speak the word of God, but to show it in our lives. I'm going to quit. I'm a little past my time. Any questions or comments this morning?